Good evening, everyone. A warm welcome to all of you. It's good to have you join us in our prayer meeting today. So before we start, let's commit this time to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you for your presence, your goodness in our life. We pray, dear Lord, even as we come before you, that our eyes will be open, that our heart will be blessed, that we will be encouraged by your word, that we will be transformed by your goodness. We thank you, Father, for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, today we're going to continue on the second part of Psalm 103. Last week we looked at the first part, and let me quickly just read to you the first part so you can understand how it builds up to the second part of this psalm. Here it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust." Okay, and what we begin to look at was the benefits that come from God. And the psalmist understood his benefits in relationship to where he is. He was in iniquity. He was sick, brokenness. He was in a pit destined towards destruction. He was weary and exhausted. But when he came before the Lord saw him. The Lord forgave all his sins. The Lord healed him. The Lord redeemed his life and crowned him with steadfast love and mercy. The Lord satisfies his soul so that it may be renewed. And what we saw was that these things cannot be earned. These are benefits given to us, given to the people who look to the Lord, who put their faith in him, who trusted him. So we can truly understand God's goodness when we understand our state, when we understand our own dilemma. And that's how we looked at the psalm. So what we were asked to think about is our needs, the needs of the frail. And what we need from God is his kindness, his forgiveness, deliverance, his steadfast love, his patient and persevering love. We need the love of the Father. We need instruction that comes from a Father's heart. We need healing. We need renewal and restoration. We need hope and encouragement. And those who fear the Lord find this in him. And we also begin to see that the fear of the Lord is a person who is grateful to God for all that he has done. And to fear God is not to consider him any way lesser than who he is. The fact is that he is the loving Father. He is the God who sent his only Son, who through we have salvation, you know, and the God we serve, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. They are holy, they are good, they are kind, compassionate, and loving. And this is the way God reaches out to each one of us. So we are invited in the psalm, you know, to remember that we have so many benefits because we on our own are weak. And you find that the second part of the psalm explores that weakness. It explores our frailty. It explores our mortality. Okay, in the first section, the psalmist comes to terms with who he is before God, his situation, his condition. So as much as we encountered the first list of he beset with weaknesses and iniquities and dying and broken inside, he explores that on his own, he is nothing. So let me read the second section to you. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Okay. The psalm ends with a celebration of praise. So let's think about this whole understanding. Idea of we being frail, fading, and being no more. And he puts it this way, for he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, he flourishes like a flower of the field, and the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. So there are many images here that speaks about our frailty. The first thing is we being dust made from earth. Okay, and the second is like a fading flower, as you see in the image. It's grass that is died. It's here today and gone tomorrow. And all these are very powerful images. And I think when we consider our life and consider these images, they do hit home very strongly, because all this is something that we fear, something that we try to avoid, try to circumvent, you know, try to overcome. And you can see the whole world, its idea is to hold on to things as long as they can hold on. So if you look at in history, in fact, if you look at the pyramids and these complex buildings made to store mummified bodies with all the treasures. So from those days to now, man sought immortality and was afraid of death and tried to make preparations for afterlife. Okay, but this is a reality that hits every person. And this is life without God. We must reflect on our mortality. And on that reflection brings us to a place to understand what salvation means, what it means to have received benefits from our Lord and Savior. And so this psalmist does that. He's humble before God because he knows who he is. He's not like God. He's destined to death. And if we look at scriptures and we look at things around us, that is true of the whole world. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 13 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven, a new earth, where righteousness dwells." So what is clear in the word of God, that everything will pass away, but God's kingdom will remain, and God will create a new heavens and new earths, where sin and death will be done with, and where his righteousness will prevail throughout all eternity. And that new kingdom's coming is signaled by the coming of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the King of that kingdom. And so what we must keep in mind, this is what the Bible tells us again and again. All that is happening here, it will pass away. We cannot put our hope in the things of this world. We cannot pretend that this is all there is. This is the reality that we will be judged on. This is where everything happens. What we must be mindful that is that God has done a greater work. And therefore, you find that it's kind of interesting how the psalmist contrasts, you know, his mortality with God's greater work. So he says, for God knows, all right? And that's an amazing thing. God knows our limitation. God knows we are frail. God knows, you know, our weaknesses, and therefore he acts, he comes to us accordingly. He comes to save, to deliver, to be kind to us. And then it speaks about God himself, you know, in verse 17, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. And what is certain here, that as much as we are passing away, God remains. God's love remains from generation, from everlasting to everlasting. And because God's love remains, because God's righteousness remains, you know, those who seek him, they will remain in his love, in his goodness. God will keep them in his hands. And we discover life in the arms of God through his son, Jesus Christ. And so in the book of Revelation, the reference, the Son of Man, which we see in the Gospels, speaks of Jesus. And in Daniel, it speaks about the kingdom of Jesus Christ in chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And so the kingdom of Christ, the glory of Christ, his authority, what we see in Jesus, you know, the way he rules, the way he reaches out, that will not pass away, okay? And Jesus is the revelation of God's covenantal love, you know, steadfast love and righteousness, okay? And because Christ's throne is established throughout eternity, we who take refuge in his kingdom will be established in all eternity. So it's important to understand we are frail, we are passing away, you know, we get old and we see things fall apart and we struggle with a lot of things. But our God is not frail and weak. And our God understands who we are, and he treats us in a way that declares his compassion and understanding of our condition. And because he is eternal, we will enjoy his goodness, his power throughout eternity. So there, again, I would like to emphasize this part, understanding where we are, at the same time understanding who God is. And now, because God is who he is, we have hope with him. This is the benefits, okay? This is the good news. This is the blessing that comes from God himself. And therefore, we see salvation enters our heart, you know, through the frailty of Jesus, through his sacrifice, through his compassion, through his death, because he embraced all of this, you know, and he overcame all of this. We have life in him. So in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world, God's love, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And that's God's gift to us. And so, you know, the fullness of God's compassion, the glory, the blessings of it is seen in what Christ has done for us, God, what God the Son has revealed to us about the heart of the Father. And we are blessed and we are saved. And we shall not perish, but have eternal life in him. Okay, so this is what we need to understand about the benefits of being a Christian, the benefits of being filled with the Spirit. It is not that our frailty goes away. All right, it is not that we are come to a place that we are unfazed with the suffering and challenges that beset us each day. It is not that we do not struggle or have to face difficulties, but rather what we begin to understand that in all of it, in our frailty, God's greater power upholds us. God's greater power keeps us in joy, in hope, in life, and helps us overcome these challenges. So we are not going to overcome these things by developing our own strength, our own the ability to do so, but rather we are going to be overcomers by leaning on the Spirit, on understanding that we are frail, but He is strong. Therefore, Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. So the power of God is displayed in the lives of the frail, okay, in jars of clay. And that's what the psalmist is celebrating, you know, the benefits, you know, I am weak, but He is strong. You know, and I can be strong and courageous in Him. I can find strength in Him. I can find hope in Him. You know, the God becomes the focus. The power of the Spirit becomes the focus. The Word of God becomes the focus of our hopes, all right? And I think what's really important is for us to understand how to hold these two ideas in balance and how it works out in our spiritual development. So the first thing that we must be mindful when we come to God, you know, that He knows where we are. He knows our weaknesses. I mean, each of us have a unique story of brokenness, of challenges in our life. Each of us are facing different things in this present time, different challenges, you know, different questions, different victories, and so forth. The only person that knows everything in detail, who knows each of us individually, and who speaks to us as individuals, is God. Okay? And the psalmist celebrates that, you know, and he's telling to all people in our situation, it is God who crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. It is God who redeems us. It's God who forgives us when we fail. It is God who shows us compassion. It is God who works justice. All right. And so one of the key things that we must understand in keeping the balance is we must embrace humility before God. There will never be a time where we can do things without God. There will never be a time where we be strong enough to achieve all the goals and to do all the things God has called us to do. And even if we are successful in the world, you know, we will never overcome death. We will never overcome sin. All right, we are always in the category of the frail, and the humble person comes to God. So in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, it says, "For this is what the high and exalted one says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in the high and holy places, but also in the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." So that's the thing. You know, don't be afraid when you come to terms with how weak you are, your failings and so forth, but rather turn to God. Declare these weaknesses in the presence of God, and God would want to dwell with you and help you in your circumstances, in your challenges. And Jesus gives the same invitation to those who are weary and heavy laden. And He says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 30, He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And Jesus is willing to teach us, okay, help us, you know, to work life out. And He says, "For I am gentle and humble in heart." And this is one of the rare verses where Jesus described Himself as a person who is gentle and humble in heart. And that coincides with the fact that God knows that we are weak. And Jesus goes on to say, "You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, it's like the oxen carrying the yoke because Christ bears the brunt of the weight. So the humble fear God. And as I said last week, you know, God comes and the benefits are those who fear him. And the people who fear him are the humble because they realize that it is God who is acting on their behalf. It is God who is merciful. It is God who has accepted them. It is God who has shown them love and kindness and compassion. And therefore, they are so grateful and they embrace this posture of humility before God. It's like when many people were following Jesus, and when Jesus failed to meet up with their expectations, Jesus turned to his disciples and asked, "Are you going to leave me too?" But this is what Peter replied, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And that is the point, you know, that Jesus has the words of eternal life. And his word brings life. You know, obeying his commands, listening to his word brings life to us. It strengthens us. It renews us. And all creation is renewed by his word. As all creation was made by his word. And the word of Christ, the word of God is represented to us in Jesus Christ, who is the word of God. So what we must bear in mind again, you know, the only thing we can do when we are confronted with our weaknesses is to be humble before God and acknowledge that it's him who we need, okay, to help us in this journey. So God knows our frailty. The question, are we aware of our frailty? Do we come to terms with it? Have we come to terms with it? Or do we despise our frailty? Okay? Or do we want to be admired for our strengths and achievements? You know, we don't like the fact that we can't speak well. We don't like the fact that we can't do things as well as others. We don't like the fact that we have not accumulated achievements and success like others, you know. And we feel that all of this is a stumbling block to us. Because we don't have all this, you know, we cannot be a good example for Jesus Christ. But as you look at the psalm, you realize that that is not what God says. In fact, that is what the world says. The world is a harsh judge. The world puts you down. The world reminds you that you are frail. The world despises the weak. The world sets it aside, you know, and seeks the strong and celebrates success and the rich and the powerful. And we can see that clearly happening in every nation. Okay. So are we longing for the things of the world? Do we long for the power and success the world celebrates? Or do we lean on the Lord for strength and salvation? Because in terms of life and growth and spirituality, he is our strength. We need him. So there's a few things that I would like to share in my own journey, I think in the journey of many Christians. Those of us who have been Christians a long time would be very familiar with this term, victorious Christian living. And in one point in our lives, I think all of us want to have that this in our lives, you know, victorious Christian living. We want to smash sin. We want to overcome all these problems. We want to rise. We want to become powerful men and women of God. Okay, and we all are looking for the formula, the secret way, you know, what we need, what kind of power encounter we need. And in my early spiritual formative days, because of the teaching I receive, I believe, you know, I just have to go before God and God will set me and then I will not have to struggle with my weakness any longer. I will be changed. I'll have all the breakthroughs that I need and I can go forward and do all the things that God wants me to do. Okay. And there are times God is gracious and helps us at certain points, but this is not the way it works. God just doesn't zap us. God speaks to us. God works through us, through the pain, through the failings, through the weaknesses. because God knows all these things and God helps us, you know, to untangle our lives, you know, from all the clutter that we carry in order to find rest. And strangely enough, the places where we are weak, he can be strong. Those are the places we tend to give him permission to glorify himself. And so it's so important for us to understand that, you know, God is working through all of this. So there is no quick formula for victorious Christian living. There is no easy path. It is the narrow path. It is embracing the cross. It is a process, all right? But the point here is, in that process, God knows your journey. God understands your situation, and he is here to lead you, to shepherd you, and guide you. And he sends people, and he established the church to help you in the process, and he gives you his word. So that's the key thing. So don't beat up yourself, you know, understand how this works, all right? Understand your own frailty in the presence of God, and understand how God slowly transforms you from one thing to another. You cannot force change. You cannot place the burden to do right on yourself again and again. So there's much to speak about this, but I hope you get the picture and understand where I'm going with this. And as for my own life, you know, when I responded to the full-time call and I applied to work with the church and join this seminary, I had a lot of ideas of what it means to be a pastor and the whole victorious Christian life and all the things that I'm going to do and all the things that is going to happen. Okay. So, of course, you know, a lot of things didn't happen that way, and I was struggling with myself, you know, my pride, my anger, my selfish ambition, and all those things happening. But another problem I faced was what the church expected of me. And I think some of you may find this strange, but I do want you to think about it, because sometimes the church does communicate the wrong idea. So what does the church expect from me, you know, to be that super soldier where I do everything, you know, tirelessly, follow every order, and keep doing it. And there were seasons in my life, that's what I did. I just did one thing after another until I got so exhausted. You know, does the church want me to be the next most gifted person, you know, that through my gifts and talents and my abilities, that I'll be able to attract so many people to the church? So again, there was a pursuit of that, you know, especially leading in worship teams. All right. Does the church want me to be popular? Okay, in the sense that everyone would admire me. The church want me to be part of this huge movement. Okay. Or the church just want me to give and give and give. You know, or it's all about building this huge mega church where we'll be strong, powerful, and so big, you know, that everyone will respect us. Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. You know where I'm going with all of this. And believe me, you know, all this was such a heavy burden for me to bear. And I saw so many of my peers struggle with this, and many also gave up serving God. And I've seen many people, you know, who grew up in church, also pursued all these many things, hoping that all this will come. Then eventually really got tired and they gave up. But, you know, Christianity, serving God, is not all of it. It is about following Jesus Christ. It is about denying oneself, taking up the cross, and following Christ. Okay, God can use my talents. You know, God does want me to serve him. God does want me to give. God does want me to put myself out there in front of people. But not the way the world wants. Not in the frame of how the world defines success. But in a way, Jesus did. You know, it was all about the heart. What's happening within. And as I kept seeking God and I kept looking at Christ, there's a few things I realized, you know, about God's steadfast love. So as much as we all are thinking, you know, how good we are at doing things, how effective we are at speaking, presenting our personalities to Christ, one lonely, stranded person on the wayside, you know, matters to him. And he would stop and he would take care of that person. To Christ, in that moment where he was weak, where he wished that he did not need to endure the cup of suffering, he just sat there and prayed alone and spoke to his Father. The Lord who speaks to a Samaritan woman, this woman who had a whole line of broken relationships, you know, and he spoke to her about God, about worship. So it's quite clear, all this doesn't fit with all those previous ideas. All this is uniquely Jesus. It belongs to him. And all this gives us a rich and deep understanding of the steadfast love of the Lord. It gives us a rich and deep understanding of the kind of people that we become when we keep God's covenant, when we remember his words. It is not that success, but these moments. All right, these things that matter to him, these things that shapes our heart. And this is where God works. And I do hope that all of you will take some time to rethink, you know, your own understanding of your frailty, of your weaknesses, your understanding of success. And if you have been, you know, serving in some ministry or in a church situation where all these expectations have confused you, then come back to God. I would assure you that in Life Church, in our church, we are very careful about all this. We never want to use people. And what is a priority to us is the development of every person so that they may know God and thrive in his goodness and his love. And this is our call, and this is what we believe. And so I would encourage you to come to God, to seek his ways, to know him. So the psalm ends in verse 20 to 22. It says, "Bless the Lord, all you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do all his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." And it speaks about all creation resounding with praise, blessing the Lord. And you find it speaks about the angels, the heavenly beings created by God, all working together, you know, to establish the kingdom of God. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 31, Paul writes this to a persecuted church who is enduring suffering. And he says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Okay, so this is a very packed statement, but what I want you to look at is that God works for the good of those who love him. All right. And that good is when he moves everything to conform to the image of his son. And earlier we saw what his son represents, the steadfast love of God, the covenantal love of God. Okay. And that's the Lord whom he said. And I hope as you read this psalm, as much as you are afraid and you struggle with the fact that you are weak, you will take courage and find strength in the fact that he knows and he cares and he's here to help each one of you. So we'll go into a time of prayer. The first part, just pray. There are a few requests. as to be sharing. And there is one verse that I put on from the same chapter in Romans. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows that what is the mind of Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit understands our weakness, and he understands the will of God, and he helps us to pray. We just pray by faith. So I'll start, and you can pray. Then we will pray for the church. We need to continue to pray that God will help us as we restart the services. God will bless the ministry of his word. We do need to pray for salvation of souls, and that God will help us do his work, you know, to seek and reach out to the lost, to those who are in need. And let us pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to do so. Christmas is coming, and this weekend we are having two programs, the Life Explorers Christmas Party and the Sunday School. So let's pray for the children. And then finally, let's pray for our nation, and also pray for the African nations because of this new strain. There's a travel ban and affects the countries drastically. There's already a lot of poverty and famine in different regions. So let's pray for that nation that God will bring healing and restoration. Okay. So let's come before the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for who you are. We want to thank you for your wonderful word, for your promises to us. And we pray that we will take courage, Lord, that we will find hope in you. Dear Lord, your steadfast love endures forever. Your steadfast love is revealed to us through Jesus Christ. Your steadfast love has led to the death of Jesus Christ so that we may come before you as your children. You have made a way, and you will always make a way, Lord, for those who call on you. So, Lord, we pray. We will no longer shy away from you, condemning ourselves because we are frail, we are weak. But rather, we could come to terms. This is who we are because we are a fallen people. That we will come to terms. That this is what happens. This is what that has happened because of sin and rebellion. And even though, Lord Father, we are in this state, you have not left us. You know where we are, and you are working for our good. And you are restoring us, and you are bringing life to us through your word, through your spirit. So, Lord, let us understand how you work. Let's understand how much you love and how much you care. Let us learn, Lord, how to lean on you, to find rest in you. Stir our faith, Lord, to believe that it's you, Lord, that we need. It is you, Lord, who leads us. Dear Lord, we also pray that you would cleanse our minds and our hearts, because we cannot understand you at times, for we have allowed a very worldly understanding of success to blind us, Lord, from your goodness. We pray that we will not mix what you offer with the things that the world does, Lord. We will not compare you with the world. We will not equate your standards with the standards of the world, Lord. The world can be harsh, judgmental, and unforgiving. But you are not that. So, Lord, let us understand. If there's going to be any revival, stirring of the heart, it must start, Lord, with us knowing how broken we are, and at the same time knowing how much He loves. And open our hearts to allow Your love to save us, to change us, heal us, and draw us into Your presence. We thank You, dear Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise You. We thank You, Lord Father, for Your presence here. We continue, Lord, to look to You, Lord, for this nation. We look to You, Lord, to lead, to open doors. We pray, Lord, for the churches of Malaysia, that even in this season, Lord, that You would open doors for each one for them. All of us, Lord, to preach, to shine, Lord, to make a difference in the lives of people. That we will have Your sensitive heart, that we will see the lost, the lonely, the broken. That we will go, Lord, to the places that society has rejected, Lord. That we, Lord, will reach out to all peoples, Lord, in Your name. So we ask You, Holy Spirit, fall afresh on us. Open our eyes to our Lord Jesus. Help us know His heart. Help us know His call in our lives. Stir us to rise, to serve His holy name. Father, we pray, Lord, even this Christmas, that the message of hope will be revealed to us, that we will rise, Lord, with that hope, believing what You have begun, You will complete, that Your words will not come back to You empty, that indeed, Lord, You are doing a great work, that those, Lord, many will be saved because of Your great love and compassion. So bless, Lord, the many programs, the things that are happening. Bless the preaching of Your word, Lord, Father, and guide us in this season. We thank You, Father, that we are gathered here. Bless every person here. Keep us, Lord, in Your love. We thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.